New Testament, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We will commence to read at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That will suffice for scripture reading for the meeting. Dr. Baldwin was a preacher of the gospel for 40 years. In his 70th year, he wrote words something like these. At 30, after examining as best I could the ideas and philosophies of men, I said, there is nothing like the gospel. At 40, when years seemed to hasten and burdens began to press heavily, I said, there is nothing better than the gospel. At 50, when there were empty chairs in the home, the gravediggers had done me service, I said, there is nothing to be compared with the gospel. At 60, when my second sight had seen through the vanities and delusions of earth, I said, there is nothing but the gospel. And now at 70, amid many limitations, I sing, should all the forms that men devise attack my faith with treacherous art, I call them vanities and lies, and bind the gospel to my heart. Nothing like the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. I think that would have been the language of Paul when he was writing this epistle to the Romans. His heart seemed to be full to overflowing with this great, most important message. First of all, he tells us of its origin, where it came from. And to Paul, this was important. And it's important to you and to me tonight in this meeting. Where did the gospel come from? Says this passage, it is the gospel of God. Found its origin not in the minds and schools of men. It found it in the very heart of God. Now I think in light of that, it's a great privilege
to preach the gospel.
I feel that.
I believe it's a great privilege to hear the gospel. It's the gospel of the God of heaven, the one that's interested in you and me. It's the gospel of God. But I believe it's a solemn responsibility to preach the gospel. I believe it's a solemn responsibility to hear the gospel. Because when you think it's from the God in whose hand our breath is, in whom we live and move and have our being, the God to whom we are accountable, we've all to meet Him one day, it's His message. What a responsibility as to your attitude and mine toward the gospel. If it was my message, you might say, well, not very important. If it was the message of my friend, you might say the same. But it's the message of the eternal God. I repeat, the God that you must meet. Don't you think you should treat His message with care? Paul proceeds, and he gives to us the theme of the gospel. He says it's concerning His Son. Gospel preaching, in its essence, is a presentation of the person and work of Christ. And I say, advisedly, if we miss that, we miss preaching the gospel. But don't misunderstand me. There's the dark background of man's guilt and ruin. And if I would spend a whole evening, I could only but touch the fringe of that. Man's condition, guilty, unclean in the sight of God. Not only is there the dark background, there's the dark outlook of eternal judgment for those who fail to believe the gospel. And if I spent a whole night at that, I couldn't make it as serious as it is, or as solemn as the Bible makes it. The background of ruin, the outlook of judgment, but in between, sparkling like the very diamonds of heaven, is the gospel concerning His Son. When Philip, the heaven-sent evangelist, went to the city of Samaria, it says he preached Christ unto them. And do we read there was much joy in that city? When the same evangelist was sent by God to speak to the eunuch from Ethiopia, it says he preached unto him Jesus. And he wondered, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And says Paul, the great gospeler, he said, we preach Christ crucified. I may come back to that. The theme of the gospel concerning His Son. Paul proceeds, and he makes mention of the scope of the gospel. He said, it's for the obedience of faith among all nations. It's true it was for the Jew in Jerusalem, if he had believed it. It's equally true it was for the people in the land of Palestine, had they believed it. But you remember what the Savior said? He stood on the resurrection side of the new tomb, the marks of His passion in His hands and feet inside. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, it seems to me, it was the desire of the heart of the risen Christ that every human being should have an opportunity to hear that he had been at the cross and that salvation was provided for guilty mankind. It's for all nations. Now, if ever there was a man believed that, it was Paul. You watch him. He goes from city to city, country to country, continent to continent. Why? Itchy feet? Desire to travel? No. Just this. He has a message from God about God's Son, the Savior, and God desired that men should hear it. And said, Paul, in effect, I'll do my best to make as many as possible hear the gospel. It's for all nations. I don't want to enlarge further on that, but I want to pause here. It means this. There's a message from God tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ for every person in this meeting. And it means you don't need to miss heaven. Mind you, I'm not saying you won't miss heaven. You could sit in gospel meetings and miss heaven. But you don't need to miss heaven. It means that you don't need to go to hell. It doesn't say you won't go. You might. Watch your step. Be careful. Mind your going. You could go. But you don't need to. For God's message about Christ is for all nations. And anybody in this meeting that likes could take it in and be saved before I finish preaching. Man, it's a great message, isn't it? No wonder we sing, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. And we sing another verse of that hymn. It says, those that know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. Great message, the gospel from God concerning Christ. And it's for all. He proceeds. And he tells us what the object of gospel preaching is. He says, it's unto salvation. Why did Paul preach? To earn a living? No. To while away his time? No. To interest or to amuse his hearers? No. Why did he preach? He preached for a verdict. He preached that people might get saved. Now you watch him. You see him preaching under at the riverside. And Lydia got saved. See him preaching in the jail at midnight, and the jailer got saved. He preached with a view to salvation. But I want to say this solemnly. You think of it, will you? Not everybody that heard Paul preach got saved. Ever think about that? There are people tonight in the depths of hell. And they heard Paul preach. They didn't get saved. And not everybody that hears us preach will get saved. But oh, I wonder tonight who it is in this meeting. And when the bells of time have ceased to toll, you'll not be in heaven. You'll be in despair. And you'll maybe remember the plain Irishman that preached pointed messages, tried to point you to Christ. But you didn't get saved. Think about that, will you? Paul preached with a view to salvation. Some got saved. And some didn't. I'm thankful, as far as I'm concerned, that has been the result. Personally, I have got saved. I don't need to tell you another time how long it is ago. But I rejoice to tell you that it's true. Young fellow in my early teens, way over yonder in the north of Ireland, I got saved. Oh, bless God for salvation. My sins forgiven. Me right with God. And instead of being banished to the eternal despair where I ought to have been, I'm happy on my way to heaven. I'm going to be in it one of these days. And never leave it anymore. At home forever with the Lord. And when you consider that, is it any wonder that Paul says here in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he will tell us in chapter 6 that there were things he would have been ashamed of. And I would think that most in this meeting, as they look back over the years of life, would think of things we'd be ashamed of. We'd love to forget them, put them out of our minds. But when it came to the gospel, said Paul, I'm not ashamed. And I think every saved person in this meeting would stand shoulder to shoulder with a little preacher. And say we might be ashamed of the way we live it. And we might be ashamed at times of the way we preach it. But we're certainly not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of it. Now why? Paul has a number of reasons. I suggest to you the first is just this. Today I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the person it presents. Listen to him. It's the gospel of Christ. You know, there was a time when the very mention of the name of Jesus would have caused hatred to burn in the breast of that proud Pharisee. But from the day that he got to know him on the Damascus Road, there was no person so precious, no name so sweet. Today, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the person it presents. Now, the gospel presents the Lord Jesus in at least two ways. It tells us, first of all, who he was. And mind you, that's important. It says he was made of the seed of David. That's his humanity. It says he was declared to be the Son of God. That's his deity. Who he was? The eternal Son of the eternal God, who in the grace of his heart became the Son of Man, made of the seed of David, his humanity, declared to be the Son of God with power. That's who he was. But particularly would I like you to notice this evening, the gospel tells us what he did. Somebody says he took the little children up in his arms. That's right. And let me tell the girls and boys tonight, he's still the same loving Savior. And if you would come to him, he'd receive you. He touched the unclean leper. And he's still the same. He calmed the sea. Fed the hungry. But these were miracles. Manifested his grace and power. That wouldn't have met your need and mine as a sinner on the way to eternity. Gospel tells us what he did. What did he do? Listen to Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. He said, Christ died for our sins. When that famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon lay a dying at the comparatively early age of 57. He was visited by a colleague called Robert Taylor. After they had conversed a little while, Robert Taylor said to Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, at what seems to be the end of your useful life of preaching and teaching, could you tell me in a few sentences what you believe? Said the dying preacher, I could tell you in four words what I believe. And there he slipped away to meet his master. He said, I believe Jesus died for me. Somebody feels to say hallelujah, so do I. All right? Jesus
die to. The gospel tells me what Christ did. My, it turns my heart again to the top of that little hill outside the city, forgetting about a thief on either side. I gaze upon that thorn-crowned figure. And I take it in. There wasn't another man in the globe. Jesus died for me. Now, I always believed that Christ died for sinners. But the night I got saved on the 5th of September 1934, I took it in that night. Not just so much that he died for sinners, but that he died for me. There is my surety. He firmly stood, paid for my ransom, his precious blood, died for my sin, to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Said Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel that tells me what Christ did for me. But I believe he had a second reason. It would have been this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power it contains. He said, it's the power of God. Now, Paul is thinking about the city of Rome, then the mistress of the world. Its emperors worshipped as deity. And here's the lonely little preacher. He says, I'm happy to go to Rome. And despite its power and might, I've a message that I'm not ashamed of. It contains the power of God. Now, Paul wasn't speaking, as sometimes we do, from mere theory. He was speaking from practical experience in his own life. Now, listen. He said, I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. But he's not a persecutor now. He's a preacher. He's not a blasphemer. He adores the name of Jesus. He's not injurious. He's most helpful to the cause. What made the difference? The power of God. He'd gone into cities, found the people steeped in darkness, superstition and sin. And this is what he preached. Maybe some of us would have been tempted to preach other things, but he preached Christ and him crucified. And what did he see? These people saved, their lives transformed, they became men and women of God. He has this in mind. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's nice to think this Sunday evening in Brisbane, it is still the power of God. It is power to reach. And thank God it can reach the highest and the lowest, the hardest and the worst. That famous preacher, Dr. Jowett, was crossing the Atlantic on one occasion, and standing on the deck talking to the captain looked at his watch. Said, he in 10 minutes will be over the place where the Titanic went down. But he said, she's too far down to salvage. Said Dr. Jowett to the captain, that's most interesting to me. For he said, I'm on my way to preach a message in America. And God said, there's nobody too far down to reach. Oh, thank God tonight, this message is power. Is there a man in this meeting who'd like to be reached? Is there a woman? Here's God's message. Power to reach. Power to save. I've experienced that. Others in the meeting have done the same. Power to save. Power to change. And power to keep. I was telling some of the friends in the house, in that town where I was brought up in Banbridge, 25 miles south of Belfast on the main Dublin line, we had a little old man in the meeting. Trophy of God's grace. Wild, reckless youth he had been. God saved him.
He could neither read nor write. But many a Sunday morning when the bread and wine was put back on the table, this dear old man, Joe McCandless, he would stand up without either a hymn book or a Bible in his hand, the tears running down his cheeks. Said, "We'll sing a wee hymn." And 9 times out of 10 his hymn would be, "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me." He knew what he was talking about. His life was changed. Isn't it a pity to see people slaves to drink and drugs and depravity? Isn't it a tragedy to see them like that? And all the reformation on the globe wouldn't help them. But here's a message that would help them. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Somebody in the meeting tonight, you'd like a change? Change life? Change destiny? Here's a message from God about His Son. And it's got the power of God to change. I would think Paul likely had another reason. Not ashamed of the gospel because of the person it presents, because of the power it contains, because of the pardon it offers. Mind you, I'm sure as Paul thought of his sinful life, it must have rejoiced his heart exceedingly to think that because of the work of Christ, he had pardon, forgiveness. Indeed, doesn't he write to the saints in Ephesus, and speaking about the Lord Jesus, he said, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Pardon that it offers. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the sinner nigh. Would you like your sins forgiven tonight? I'm in a position to tell you that because of the work of Christ at Calvary, that holy God of heaven can come out on righteous ground and be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. When the sinner comes, acknowledging his guilt and need and danger, hanging his hands as it were and saying, "I'm helpless and hopeless. But God has loved me and Christ has died and I trust him," that very moment, pardon, forgiveness becomes a happy portion of that individual. Somebody says, "Preacher, you've no idea how much I'd love to have that." Let me tell you, God would love you to have it. And if you're anxious about it, I can assure you that God's more anxious to save you than you are to be saved. Great thing, mind you, to have a God like this to speak about, isn't it? A God who is satisfied with the work of Christ. And says Paul, not ashamed of the gospel because of the pardon it offers. But let me say, that pardon has to be accepted. And would there be one tonight in the meeting just at this point, and you would be prepared in all your sin and need to accept the pardon that was provided by the death of Christ, and that God offers you tonight in the gospel message? Would you be prepared to accept it, and to accept it now? Somebody says, "I would." Well, friend, if you would, God offers it, and you can have it. And then you'll be able to say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because of the pardon it offers. Yet another reason. He would have said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the peace it brings. Mind you, Paul had a fairly stormy life. If you were to read in 2 Corinthians about it, mind you, had come to the conclusion it was fairly rough. But yet, amidst it all, isn't it most interesting to notice that down deep in the heart of that little preacher, there was a peace that the world couldn't take away, a peace that the world couldn't give. Listen to him. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Mind you, in a world of sin and evil, great thing to have peace with God. And it's even better still just to get a step beyond that and enjoy the peace of God. And of course, when you get the pardon and you think my sins are all forgiven, that brings you into the enjoyment of this peace. And then as you live, read your Bible and pray, then you enjoy dearly the peace of God. I don't know whether it's in this book or not. I was going to say, if it isn't, it should be. It's in one we use, but we're not always right, of course. But we sing a hymn at home, I have a peace, and as calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Savior alone is its author and giver. But oh, could I know it was given to you. Isn't it a great thing just to sit in the meeting and think, God is holy, heaven is holy, hell is dark and dreadful, but I have peace, for I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, Christ is my Savior, and I'll be in heaven when life is over. And just sit quietly in the meeting and say, I have a peace. It's as calm as a river. I don't know how some of you feel. You're not saved. However do you go home at night and go to your bed? And not sure of the morning. You're still in your sins. And if you passed beyond the boundary line, you'd be in a place where there's no peace. For mind you, there's no peace in hell. They rest not day nor night, tossed up and down forever on the raging billows of the wrath of God. Oh, I pray you, count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your soul in hell be lost. Be in time. But I think Paul had another reason, and maybe this one will do. Said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the prospect it gives. Its person charmed him. Its power changed him. Its pardon comforted him. Its peace calmed him. And now, its prospect cheered him. I look into the Roman cell yonder. 67 years of age he is, little body worn out, just waiting for the dreaded footsteps of the executioner. I say, Paul, what about it now? It never was better. But Paul, you're in prison. That's right. And they're going to execute you. That's right. But it never was better. Paul, explain yourself, will you please? Oh, no difficulty. When that executioner comes, and they take me out, wherever they lead me, the Appian Way, or wherever it is, when they take me out, and the blade flashes, and my head rolls, immediately, I'll be with Christ, which is far better. No more prison cells. No more executioner's blades. No more days and nights in the deep. No more a lonely itinerant preacher. What are you going for? I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. That's some prospect, isn't it? Young people at school wonder about the prospects, and I wouldn't blame you. Well, to think about them. But don't think about them to the extent that you neglect your soul. When you begin to look at a situation in life, it's well to think about the prospects. But don't think about them to the extent that you forget salvation. Maybe if you're looking at a partner in life, it's all right to think about the prospects. But don't neglect your soul even in that matter. And isn't it a strange thing that businessmen, professional folk, the ordinary rank and file of the public, they rarely have ever stopped to ask, what is the prospect beyond the grave? For mind you, listen, the flowers, the casket, the mourner, that's not the end. Time ends, then eternity. And what then? A wealthy American millionaire, stricken with cancer, had his last visit from his banker, from his lawyer, from the head of the firm. He had a nice little daughter running around the house. You know what little children are, in a sense innocent and guileless. He climbed up onto the side of her father's bed, and he thought, my wife knows. These other business folk, I've talked to them about it. It's hardly fair that I don't tell the wee girl. And as gently as he could, he thought he would tell the wee girl. He said, you know, your daddy's gone away. Oh, are you? Are you going a long journey? A very long journey. Will you be back? No, he said, I'll never be back. And where are you going, Daddy? He said, I don't know. And in her childish simplicity, she said, well, Daddy, if you're going away, you're not coming back, I hope you're going to as nice a place as you're leaving Mummy and I in. The poor fellow turned his face to the wall and he wept like a child. Leaving the palatial home and the money and the business, the little girl, he had to admit he'd no prospect beyond the tomb. Paul wasn't like that. Saved people are not like that. Tell me, friend, tonight, as I'm about to close, are you like that? Now in all good conscience, what if the word were passed? This night should be thy last. What's the prospect? Is it the golden streets and the happy singing? Or is it the fiery burning lake and the weeping? There's nothing in between. I appeal to you. Don't you rest this Sunday night until you're absolutely sure that your prospect is heaven and home. Can be. That's why Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And to make that possible, he died for the ungodly on the cross. And God says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever, take you in, believeth on him, would that take you in? Should not perish. God says it. But have everlasting life. Now I somehow feel, as we think again about the gospel, that dear old Dr. Baldwin was right. There's nothing like the gospel. There's nothing but the gospel. May God help you to believe it, to trust the Savior it presents, and to do it tonight. The Lord help you to, for your blessing and for his glory.